Thank you once again, Dan. I'm sure all of us have determined in our minds during these days of unleavened bread, which are now coming to a close, to fight against sin and evil, to understand what that means, and we've made up our minds that we will resist temptations which are wrong and fight and struggle against that. We do live in a world that has growing problems. The world has always had problems, serious problems, great and huge problems. Natural disasters, wars, diseases, these have been going on and on now since man has existed. And so we're seeing, in a sense, a build-up now to greater problems simply because there's more people on this earth, but horrendous problems that are going to be coming. There are millions of children living in the world today, and they're quite innocent of what's happening. But they are affected by the forces around us and by the lives of adults, and they're going to be part of the evil that is in this world. We must never forget that there are many highly principled people in the world. There are the great of the world. There are the noble of the world. And some have done things which feats that are quite amazing and remarkable. One person who is highly respected, of course, just died recently, the Queen Mum. She's a very highly respected lady. We heard Rex Murphy's comments about her, and he said to live 101 years and not have anything negative said about you is a state of grace. So very taken by her life, and I'm sure she wasn't perfect. But there are great people in this world. There are sincere people, and there are people who will die for what they believe, even though they believe the wrong things. They will do that. It is imperative that you and I do not hate the world, but that we hate the evil that is in it. And in hating the evil that is in it, we determine to live correctly. So how do we do this? How do we do this now? We are coming at the last day of the days of unleavened bread, where we consider ourselves to be unleavened, consider ourselves to be clean because we have taken and accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through baptism, and we have renewed that covenant with God every Passover. And so you are to be clean, and you should consider yourself clean. It's how you think about yourself. It's very, very important. Your own self-image has a lot to do with how you will act. How are we to think of ourselves? How are we to live in this world? Because now that the days of unleavened bread are over, we go back to eating leavening. We go back to this world. And we are to conduct ourselves in a different manner, in a different way than people do in this world. Let's go to John 17 and remind ourselves of the last prayer, the great prayer, at least, of Jesus Christ. He had other shorter prayers, but this was the last great prayer. It's a prayer that reflects his character, his concern, and you will see that a large part of this prayer has to do with others outside of himself. He really was praying for you and me. He was reflecting the attitude that you and I need towards other people in this world. But in verse 11, here's Jesus speaking of John 17. He says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world." So God knows that we are still under the area where Satan is in command, where he has control, where he can lead and mislead and guide and direct human beings, and is doing so and bringing the world once again to the very edge of utter chaos, of war that defies and denies any value to human beings and human lives, graves that are going to be filled up once again by countless nameless people. Now, during wars, there are people who, you never know where they are buried. In the First World War, there were 250,000 British soldiers, and no one knows where they died. No one knows where they're buried. They're simply lost. They died, they vanished, but no one knows where they were buried. They're in caves somewhere, they're in holes in the ground, wherever, they just vanished. 250,000 young men. And every nation can say the same about their young men who just simply vanished and died somewhere. So Jesus said, "These are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." That's the purpose of God in your life and in mine, to keep us in Christ and to keep us unified and to be with us. And God knows he is leading us in Satan's world. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept." That was basically the 11 and other disciples that were added, about 120 disciples, were baptized with fire on the day of Pentecost, the estimation is. And of course, women are included in that count. There are very many faithful women. Even at the crucifixion of Christ, it says the faithful women who followed him from Galilee. So there were dozens of people that walked with Christ at a given time, perhaps hundreds. But he says, these whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that was Judas Iscariot, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. How do we live in a world that's gone crazy and yet be happy? Reflect joy. Because we must do this, brethren. If we degrade or fall back to sadness and sorrow and depression and misery because of the conditions of this world, then we're not fulfilling the responsibility that God gives us. Nor are we fulfilling the strength of His light, which is to shine through us, and His Spirit, that is to live in us. It is that Spirit that instills in us this very vital ingredient that this world needs, and this world needs to see amongst God's people. He says in verse 14, I have given them your word, and we have the scriptures, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. So we disagree with things that are done in this world. We disagree with the politics. We disagree with the bloodshed. We disagree with the wrong religion. We disagree with the wars. We disagree with what's going on, with the pollution that's happening, with the involvement and ruining of the food chain for human beings. We disagree with all of that. What should we do because we disagree? You see, we don't go and throw gasoline bombs at the mosques or at synagogues or at churches that we disagree with. We don't go burn down trees that are being worshipped. We don't go kicking in chocolate rabbits for fun or things like that. We don't do that, do we? We don't go in demonstrations and riots. We don't go and try to march into Arafat's headquarters to support him, do we? We don't get all excited because now there's 200 guerrillas or commandos in the Church of the Nativity, this holy shrine of Christianity. And all of Christianity is worried about that. We don't do all of these things. We don't get into wars. We don't breathe hate towards each other. We say we love human beings. That is to say, the Chinese and the Arabs and others like that. And our comments, our words need to reflect that. We need to be careful how we speak, brethren, about people of different color, people of different ethnic backgrounds, people of different beliefs, of the sinners of this world. We need to be careful how we speak of them. Because God loves them, and Christ gave his life for them. And God is giving you and me and our lives for their sakes. So we need to seriously think about that. Jesus said in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. So we're not going to be going from this world. And because we're not out of this world, we also will experience some of the sorrows of this world. And we all experience what human beings experience from the point of view of dying and getting sick, being involved in with or difficult having difficulty with the financial situation, job loss, things like that. We just read about Mr. Dean Wilson asking for prayers for him. Mr. Dean Wilson is one of the first men I've ever met who was a minister and servant of God, a wonderful man who's responsible for me being in the ministry to a large extent, and a man who I highly respected, a very pleasant, smiling, I remember his beaver teeth and smile all the time. He was always there, pleasant, smiling man. First minister I met, he along with Richard Pennelly, the two of the men that I learned to respect very quickly in my life, and still do. But you know, Mr. Wilson's health is failing and his life is at an end. His life is over, just like the life of Peter and Philip and Andrew and Paul and all the rest of them came to an end, and your life and mine. And all that's important is what mark have we left? Have we done what God wants us to? Have we lived in this world the way God wants us to? And Jesus said, they are not of this world. You and I are not of this world. And Jesus said, just as I am not of this world. We need to understand that, brethren. We're not like this world. And if we begin to be like this world, we're failing. And we need to stop and ask ourselves, you know, where are we going wrong? We don't want to be like this world. Our words need to reflect that. Our actions need to reflect that. We need to be able to walk as Jesus did. So Jesus said in verse 17, to sanctify these people, you and me, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's the good news for the world. The good news is that Jesus Christ will return and solve the problems of this world before all mankind eliminates itself, before human beings commit suicide, before this world is totally ruined and there's no life left upon it. And that's the way this world is going. I don't believe that human beings are the ones who designed that. I believe Satan does. That powerful satanic evil force, that insane mind that drives human beings to do things which are insane, is driving this world to self-destruction. It's astonishing that it is occurring and happening. And we live in that world, as Jesus pointed out. So he is praying for us. In verse 20 he says, "I do not pray for these alone," that's his disciples, "but for all those who will believe in me through their word." And that's where you and I came into this. "That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Now, if God removed every problem we have, if God took away every sickness, we were never sick, we were always healed, money was growing in trees in our backyard, you know, and all those kind of things, then we would not be doing our job. We couldn't do our job. We need to live with people, side by side, walk with them, cry with them, laugh with them, plan with them. And during the times of the greatest concerns and fears, reflect this one important ingredient that they need and that you and I ought to have in our lives. He goes on to say in verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." Not "I will give them sometime in the future." "I have given them." But you see, when God gives us glory, it's like God giving Solomon wisdom. If he didn't use it, then he was a fool, and he was a fool. God gives you glory. He says you are his child. He gives you his Holy Spirit, understanding of the Scriptures. He doesn't do it all for you, but he expects you to then to put that into practice in your life and me in my life. And that's what the Days of Unleavened Bread are about. It's a determination, you know, to live this next year. How do we live in this evil world, in this growing evil world? We're so blessed that we can get together on the holy days like this and the Sabbaths, have a place that's comfortable and nice and safe. God's people didn't always have it that way. And the day will come when we won't have it that way either. And we'll treasure these days. We'll look back at them and we'll just about drool. We were in the restaurant the other day with Dan's family, and of course you always say, well, you know, no garlic toast, you know, no buns, nothing like this. And one or two of the children were saying, "Oh, you know, I just would just love to sink my teeth into a bun, you know." So tonight's the night, you can sink the teeth into buns or whatever. I'm not sure how you break your Days of Unleavened Bread, but we usually have a bun or something fresh like that. But Jesus goes on to tell us in verse 26, "I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That the love with which the Father loved Jesus Christ should be in you and in me." So we can't be like the people of this world. We dare not be like the people of this world. John goes on to express that even further in his smaller book of 1 John. 1 John, just through there in chapter 4, where he expresses this, and especially to do with the brethren themselves, because we understand each other. We can sit down and talk about things, and there is a meeting of the mind. It doesn't make any difference of your educational level. Some of you spoke to Dr. Ralph Levy. He's got a PhD. But you can talk to him if you've got a grade 2 education or a grade 9 education, if you're converted, and you have one mind. And he enjoys talking with you, and you enjoy talking with him. There's no upper, lower things at all. If there is, then we're losing something of the Spirit of God. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, John says, and he's writing again, he wrote the first book of the John itself, the main book, and now this is the first book. "Beloved," he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, we can't reach the height of love the way God does. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything about you, every hair on your head. You know, we don't know that about each other. So our love to each other is a growing thing. And it's an area in which we continually do develop. And we'll be disappointed as well. But the disappointments that we have helps us be more godlike, because we've all disappointed him, haven't we? So being disappointed is a part of our education. Sometimes being hurt is a part of our education. Suffering is a part of our education. People saying wrong things is a part of our training and our education. Because in spite of that, Jesus said, the world will hate you. In spite of the world hating us, we need to love the world, because the world hated Christ, didn't it? And killed him. And all the prophets that God had sent before that, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and all those prophets were pushed aside by so many people. And many of them were just killed, butchered. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, then God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. I'm putting in one or two words there, but it's very clear. Those words should be there. Not in the translation, but in the understanding and meaning. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So there is a special spiritual bond amongst God's people. We need to treasure that, brethren, and we need to treat it with the greatest respect. With the greatest respect. Because of the trust we have for one another, it's easy then to abuse that position and trust. And we dare not abuse that. We need to treat that trust with the greatest of respect. Verse 14, we've seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. That's the good news. That's the message that we're involved in sending to this world. That's the message that we are involved in living. That's how we live. We live in the darkest of all circumstances, reflecting this one vital ingredient that you and I can give to this world, and that is hope. That is hope, which is the anchor of the soul. If we don't have hope, solid, sound foundation of hope within ourselves, based upon the very Word of God and showing up and reflecting in our actions, we can't give it to anybody else. You can only give what you've got. And it's important for us then to focus on hope for this world, that Christ will come, that wars will cease, that diseases will be healed, that children who've starved to death will be resurrected and will never again know hunger. All of these things we know will come to pass. In verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. That's the condition we are to come to, God living in us and us in him. That's the unleavened life. That's the clean person. Love has been perfected, in verse 17, among us in this, that we have boldness, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Isn't that shocking? As he is, so are we in this world. As Christ was, so are we in this world. And what was Christ to this world? Christ was the light to this world. The light which was the hope for this world and to this world. There is no fear in love. Even though we come before the throne of the most awesome, incredible force that you can imagine, a being who created this universe and transcends it and controls all of it, and we have no fear of that being. And that doesn't mean we don't have any awe or respect. But I mean, it isn't the kind of fear that causes trembling and perspiration and maybe he doesn't care about me, maybe he doesn't love, maybe, you know. But it's the kind of confidence that we have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we are now focusing on walking in his footsteps, walking as he set the example. There's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And you know, if you've got fear, which is torment, you can't function well. You can't function properly. You've got to be confident if you want to function properly. Confident in what you say and speak and do. In verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Do you just love perfect brethren? Or do you love them warts and bumps and the whole works? Well, we love each other knowing that we're all imperfect and we're all trying to be better. That's what we love. We don't love the imperfections. We love the fact that this person is trying to be better, trying to be like Jesus Christ. And if we meet someone who is better than us, we rejoice in that. We should. We shouldn't be jealous. We should be thankful and happy that there is someone like that. And this commandment in verse 21, we have from him that he who loves God must love his brother too, or also. So that's a very, very important consideration that we need to look at as the days of unleavened bread come to a close and we move forward in our lives and give this great gift. The gift that we can give to this world is hope. But that hope is based upon our faith and trust in Almighty God, in his forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and in his strength and courage as we face whatever dangers come our way. And one day we'll all walk in the valley of the shadow of death. We all will. And at that time we will need the courage that God does give us. And I've seen that happen, and I've seen the courage come into the eyes and into the faces of God's people when they knew that they would no longer live. There is a great courage that comes into the eyes of people like that, a calmness and a peace and an acceptance and a waiting then for God to continue with his work. Let's go to the book of Philippians. Philippians has much to say about this, as do so many of the books of the scriptures in the Bible, so much to say about these concepts. How do we live in this world? You see, we get emotionally involved, don't we? With 9/11, you know, when some terrorist flies into this building and kills everybody on board the airplane and kills everybody that you can in the building itself, or you hear that all over the place, and it doesn't matter what kind of terrorists, because there have been terrorists of all kinds in all nations, and there still are. It's happening right now in Kashmir, over in various other parts of this world. And we see all of that. And we get emotionally involved. We want to fly flags, and we want to, you know, say we're standing beside those people. And we do, but we stand beside all of those people who've lost their lives. Whether it's the graves, the endless graves of the Palestinians who are being buried today and other days as well, or the graves of the Israelis, or the graves of others, the people of Nepal who are now entering a bit of a civil war, it seems, you know, and other hotspots throughout Africa. You can, you know, the list would take us an hour just to go through it. What do we do in this world? Do we choose sides? Do we condemn? We could condemn the evil, couldn't we? We could be standing up and ranting at the street corners, condemning all the evil and outlining the evil, the moral slide into decadence. And we could go ahead and do this. You see, there's all kinds of things that we would be able to do, but should we? Should we set up a communication system that lists all the evils of the world? Should we define what sin is for this world? Should we tell the world that it's doomed? There used to be a man in Vienna running around with a white robe on and green leaves all over himself, and gloom and doom, the end of the world was his prediction. He had a couple of marbles missing, but most of those people do, it seems. Should we reveal the sins and wrongs of this world, or be screaming at people to think, to change? Should we instill fear in people that maybe they will repent if we instill enough fear in them? Should we join forces with those who criticize the world? Should we criticize our politicians? We've got lots to criticize, haven't we? Should we criticize the religions of the world, the governments of the world, the laws of the world? The school system, the health system, you know, there's demonstrations being made every day against all of these things, and there's endless demonstrations. Should we join all of these demonstrations? By being followers of Jesus Christ, we've joined a demonstration. We've rejected this world and its systems and its ways and its evil. And we've chosen the way of God, the way of the kingdom of God, the way of the family of God. We've chosen that. We've determined that's the only hope for this world, and we want to be a part of the solution to the problems of this world. Throwing gasoline bombs at synagogues, or throwing gasoline bombs at mosques or churches that we disagree with, is just creating further problems and adding to those problems. We want to be a part of the solutions to this world. And so he tells us then what we are to do in the book of Philippians. In the first few verses of Philippians chapter 2, first four verses says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Well, that doesn't mean that we don't have differences of opinion. We have different colors that we may like, different cars you may like to drive, different ways of speaking and different ways of writing, and you like certain kind of humor or whatever you may like. Those differences are always there. We're not, you know, we're not carbon copies or identical yellow pencils one of another. God doesn't want that. We're all unique and different. But we're not unique and different when it comes to knowing what's right and what's wrong. We're not unique and different when it comes to understanding what sin and evil is and the way that we must then go. We've chosen that way. We've chosen to walk this way. And in that way, we are of one accord, we're of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And you know, when you consider yourself before Almighty God, you can't feel very big. You can't feel very prominent. You sort of want to hide just a little bit. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So what do we give for this world? What do we give to this world? We give consideration to others. We look out for others just a little. Are you okay? Do you need a hand? Is everything all right in your life? And that kind of a thing. We are concerned about other human beings. Jump ahead to verse 12. Jumping ahead to verse 12, it says, Paul going on to say, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So your salvation and my salvation really is a daily event and a daily affair between you and God. And the choices you make reflect that. And we are to be concerned. With fear and trembling means, you know, don't be too sure that everything you've done is right. Don't be too confident that everything you've done is right. We have to have confidence, but not overconfidence. Not the kind of confidence that has its eyes shut and says, I know God accepts my works now. No, our confidence is that God does accept my works, but is there any way I can do it a bit better? You see, that always has to be there. It is God, in verse 13, who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure means he has a purpose. That purpose is to create a family of beings. And he's chosen you to put you into this family. And he's left us in this rotten world to learn to be like him and to express the likeness that we have towards God. And then to do his work. To be a part of his work, and that is to give hope, to spread the good news to this world. So it is God who works in us both to will and to do. He gives the ability. For some, it is financial ability. For some, it is perhaps speaking ability. For some, it is writing. For some, it is comfort. For some, it is praying for other human beings. For some, it is just, you know, just an aura of calmness that sort of spreads to others. There's people you know who you just like to be with. You don't even know why. You just sort of like to be with them. And they give this feeling of comfort and confidence. Do all things, whatever it is, without complaining and disputing, we're told. That you may become, that's a process of becoming, blameless and harmless. The children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If, when all this world crumbles about us, that bright light of hope in the return of Jesus Christ is never dimmed, then in this world of darkness, that light shines ever brighter. Ever brighter. Satan doesn't want that light to shine, but God does. We are to hold fast in verse 16 the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run or labored in vain, he goes on to say. So there are wonderful things that we are to learn. We are to be able to comprehend that we are in this world without rebuke from human beings. We're to be faultless. We're to be people who would say of you, well, I don't agree with their religion, but they're really nice people. That's the way we are to be in this world. They're honest. Whatever things they can say, they may say, I disagree with their religion, whatever they want to say, however people want to put it, that's all right. But they must then conclude, this person is decent. This person doesn't drink too much. This person is honest. strives to work with the family and with the children. And we are not to murmur. Murmur are complaints against your fellow man. And that usually arises from selfishness. We're not supposed to be murmuring or disputing. Disputing, there's a difference in having a disagreement about something and voicing your disagreement and disputing. Disputing means you're going to exert enough force and power to push that person's opinion into the dirt. That's disputing. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to leave room for one another's thoughts and one another's opinions. Because in many areas, we all do have one or two, at least, things which we differ in thought and in perhaps what may be coming and how things are done and were done or will be done. Especially when we talk about prophecy in the future, there's a lot of things that God does not make clear. But some people, you know, take a little thing, get hung up on it, and to them that becomes the solution to everything in the world, and they don't realize what they actually have done to themselves. We're to be blameless and harmless. That is to say, no reputation of mischief amongst God's people. Blameless and harmless. And not even an inclination to mischief ought to be among us. Not an inclination towards mischief. Sometimes, though, because God's people are also human beings who yet have to receive that crown of eternal life. You know, it's there, and you have it, and we have it, but we still must live this life and walk in this life in such a way as not to disqualify ourselves. And that possibility exists, that we can willfully turn against God and sin. And God wants to know if we're going to do that. And perhaps that's why you've all been tested. And you may be tested in the future. Maybe your hope will be tested. Maybe when the chips are really down, it will be tested. When things go wrong in your life. We were talking with Dr. Levy about the life of Job. And I've got a thing about Job, because I can't think of a greater man in the Bible. There are men just as great, but Job was incredible. I ask myself, if I was told every one of the children were dead, like that, 10 of them he lost, 10. Children for whom he prayed on a daily basis and gave sacrifices for, and they weren't 2 years old or 6 years old, they were 20, 25, 30 years old. They're all dead, just like that. His friends all left him, his wife cursed him, and he got sick, and he lost all of his wealth, and he sat in this pile of ashes, and he said, I wish I could die. It's amazing he lasted that long. And Satan thought, when I get him that low, then for sure he'll curse God's name, and yet he did not. He said it's not fair. He did say some things like that. It's not fair. And it wasn't fair. He didn't know what was really going on. What a marvelous man. In the midst of the pile of ashes, in covered with boils and sickness and whatever he had, the loss of everything he could have lost except his life, which he gladly would have given. Yet this man never lost the gleam, the light, the hope. I know my Redeemer lives, he says. And there is a plan for me, and he'll call, and I'll come out of that grave, and I'll do the work that God gives me to do. He has a purpose. God has a purpose for your existence and mine. And part of the purpose is to live this life that we are living right now. We're called the children of God. I don't know how you look at yourself. It's, you know, it is scary to think that I am a child of God. What am I to be a child of God? A little blob of dirt, you know, on this little tiny earth, in this solar system, in this galaxy, in this universe? And I'm a child of God. You know, that's why people mock and laugh and say, who do you think you are? Because you exhibit some confidence? Who do you think you are? But you see, you and I didn't plan this. We didn't plan the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We didn't plan the Spirit of God entering your mind and giving you understanding. We didn't write the Bible in the Word of God. We didn't see all the miracles that God has shown for 6,000 years in this world to prove and verify that He is there and He is God. And we don't have control over Jesus Christ and the angels descending on this earth, which they're going to do at the very moment of almost total oblivion before all life has ended. They're going to come. But we believe they're going to come. Just as we believe the miracles that we're told about and experience even in our own lives at this time. Not the great miracles that some have experienced in the past, but little miracles do come and do happen. So we are the children of God, and a child of God is the imitation of God, becomes our instinctive guide to our duty. The imitation of being of God is what we instinctively turn to as to ask, what shall we do in this world at this time? How do we act? This doesn't make us soft, easy pushovers in every way, being able to be deceived and deluded and all the rest of that. That shouldn't be the case. We need to be good business people. We need to be honest. We need to be firm. We need to know what no means. And yes, we need to be, as a matter of fact, very strong in this world of evil to say no when everybody else says yes. We can't be weak. God's people are not weak. That's a horrible mistake to think that being a child of God means to be a weak person. If anything, you're far stronger. This whole society encourages you to go to sin, go towards sin. And we stand here and say no. And we get to be lonelier and lonelier and lonelier. And yet that's what God expects of us. We are to be as lights in the world. And lights in the world are as luminaries. It's an interesting thing to contemplate. You know, the sun and the moon are the luminaries, the sun being the great light. We know that Jesus Christ is the light of this world. We know that. So we are a reflection of that light, just as the moon reflects the light of the sun. But what does the sun give to this earth? It's the source of life, isn't it? All life depends upon that sun, energy and all that comes with it, the heat and the warmth and so on. But life comes because the sun is there. Now, of course, God's intervention, God did it, and so on and so forth. But the sun gives life. It's what causes plants to grow. It's what causes flowers to come out in the spring, and so on and so forth. What did Jesus Christ give as the light to this world? Everlasting life. That is his gift, life. That's why he is a light. Everlasting life. In John chapter 6, we can read a little bit about this explanation. John chapter 6. It is so important, brethren, that we go away from here today and end these days of unleavened bread with an understanding of who we are and what direction we're going in, and that we accept one another with our imperfections, because the one strength that you and I all have is that we do want to do what's right, and we want to do it together. We walk together in that way and in that sense. In John chapter 6 and in verse 30, when Jesus was speaking with them all and saying, this is the work of God, that you may believe in him whom he sent. That's what you and I believe. So verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? People want signs. Even if you give them signs, they won't believe it. You know, God took Israel out of Egypt. He gave them all kinds of great signs. Can you imagine coming up to an ocean or a huge sea, and then all of a sudden there's an army behind you. You're afraid of the army, and the water just parts, and you walk across, and even the bottom isn't even muddy, let alone having water and walls on both sides of you. What more do you need for miracles? Manna coming down out of heaven every day, and you've got your bread there. Water coming out of rocks. Shoes that never wear out. 40 years you can walk in the sand and they never wear out. Maybe they got even more comfortable, or boy, if they weren't comfortable, you wish they would wear out, wouldn't you? My mother has a lovely pair of sandals she bought in Germany about 10 or 20 years ago, I think it was, and they wore out on the inside. And I took them to a little shoemaker. He was a Spanish man in the Riverbend area, and he redid the whole inside, put nice soft leather over the soles of the shoes because they were the ones that were so comfortable for her. So she could walk. And again, she's just delighted. They're all brand spanking new. $24, brand new shoes. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And God did this on a daily basis for 40 years. That wasn't enough for those people. They said, well, is there something different? We want to have a different kind of food. How about some variety, you know, in life? And Jesus said in verse 32, most assuredly, absolutely, this is very strong. I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Of course Moses didn't. God did in the first place. But Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, the manna, but my Father does give you the true bread from heaven. And that was Jesus Christ. And we understand that at Passover. Verse 33, For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus Christ is the light to the world. He gives life to the world. You and I are to reflect that light. And to reflect that light, we too then are involved in giving life to this world. And it is ultimately everlasting life through the teachings, through the writings, which are more important by far than eating bread. To people who are going to die anyway, it's far more important to have the spiritual understanding of life and the correctness with God. So they said to him the words which every human being should say, ultimately, if they understand. They said, Lord, give us this bread always. That's what this world really needs. Give us this bread always. Unleavened bread. Clean bread. And you and I are followers of Jesus Christ. We are the bread that this world is giving and reflecting what Jesus Christ is. Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. He didn't mean you wouldn't get hungry physically. He meant spiritually. You'd always have hope. You'd always have that look out to the future. And you know, in times of great tribulation, people lose hope very quickly. I spoke to a man who was in the concentration camps along the Rhine River, where there were, I think, 1 million German soldiers in sort of a big flat camp. It wasn't really a concentration camp so much. The war was over. You know, they were just there and getting a loaf of bread, you know, to divide up between 16 guys a day and all the ingenious ways they had of dividing it up. But he said a lot of them were 16 years old, 17, 18 years old, young kids who were the last recruited into the army. He said, you know, every morning there would be young men who slit their wrists or slit their throat with a razor blade. And the war was over. Their life was ahead. They could have gone ahead and rebuilt the country, but they were so discouraged and so down in the dump that they took their own lives. We're going to see times like that once again. And if there isn't someone to give some hope to mankind, if there isn't someone who walks with hope in their body, in the way you stand, with the look in your eye, in your voice, if that isn't there, the human beings have no hope, then they will want to die. They will take their lives. Verse 36, I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And that was a difficult thing then for the disciples, even at that time. He didn't believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And later they didn't believe he was resurrected. It's a difficult thing for humans to believe. And it's difficult for you and me to believe that here in this great universe, you know, that's this great God who made it all, is interested in us. You know, it seems like the biggest ego that you can possibly imagine. But if it was your idea and mine, it would mean nothing at all. We are to reflect the very light of Jesus Christ, the light of God, to this world. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus explained just a little bit how we're supposed to live. You see, it's easy for you and me, just like everybody else, to find something to throw a rock at or to throw a gasoline bomb at or something like that. And there's all kinds of stuff to criticize. There's people who criticize the health system, the justice system, the laws. You know, should you wear a helmet or not when you ride a bike or a motorcycle? You know, people get upset about all kinds of different things. And I'm taking some very light things. There are people who risk their lives to try to march into Arafat's camp. And they're pretty sincere people. There are people who really believe that Israel is going about it the wrong way. And there are people who really believe that Israel should not be showing forth its military might. And of course, there are people on the Arab side who are happy that the world is siding with them at last. And the terrorist bombers are doing their job. And so that it'll just continue. Now they're getting what they've always wanted, and the world will force a settlement. It's an interesting thought. Not that the Israelis are the right ones either. They're just as wrong, because the Israelis have also got a history of pretty bad treatment towards the Palestinians, you know, of murder and rape and pillage as well, when they chased them out in the first place. So there's a lot of wrong things that are there. But Matthew chapter 7 tells us that we have a responsibility to be careful in how we respond and act to another person. We can criticize because we can see wrong. We can recognize a lie. We can recognize somebody living, in fornication and shacking up with someone else, or we can recognize the problem with abortion. We can recognize the loose standards, the moral standards that this world has, and comment on all of it like so many people do. And it is all certainly wrong, and it is evil. And God looks down and He sees evil continuously on this earth, and you and I do too. But it isn't your job and mine to stand there and point out all of the evil. Your job and mine is to be a rescuer for mankind, to show the way, to give hope, and to be ready for the time to come where this world will have no hope. So in Matthew 7, Jesus explains, verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That's what God says. And in every case where people are judging, whether it's against Sharon or Arafat, or in Afghanistan and all the things, there are judgments being made. It was a judgment that was made from the United States that the terrorists were based in Afghanistan, trained in Afghanistan. Most of the terrorists didn't come from there. They came from Saudi Arabia and Egypt and Yemen and some places like that. So it's a judgment, and God says here that we're not in the business of judging. We judge sin, we judge evil and good, that's what we judge, but not people. In verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" So we are to look at ourselves humbly before God, thankfully before God. "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And of course, a lot of people say, "Oh, I've removed the plank. I've got no plank, so I can see clearly. Give me that speck." You see, it's an amazing thing how we just don't want to look at ourselves. And yet part of this season of the year is to examine yourself. Examine yourself. We don't want to admit to a plank. Verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." So we are to be wise and careful in how we act and what we say and how we say it, because we stir up hatred. And so we need to be able, and we do think about and pray about how can we express what we need to express in a way that gets the message across to those whom God is going to call, but doesn't bring such a great repercussion from those who abhor and hate the truth that we're stopped from doing anything. These are all questions. So we need to be sure that we know what pleases God, that we're living that, and that it's reflected in our lives, that we're reflecting His character and His nature. You know, Jesus Christ is going to return the next time we see Him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, riding His horse with His army behind Him of angels that will scare the daylights out of anybody. You know, Daniel sees an angel, he just passes out. If you and I saw an angel the way they really look, you know, the cherubim and seraphim, the ones that God put to guard the Garden of Eden, they were scary. And Christ is going to have a lot of those when He comes back to this earth. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, power and might. Is that the way you and I are supposed to live in this world? No. We're to live as Christ lived. As Christ came to be the Passover lamb, the sacrifice for this world, to teach people how to live that side of God, that is to say, the side of mercy and of compassion and of understanding, and give the hope to this world. That's the way we're supposed to function and live in this world as God's people. Yes, when Christ returns, He will be the mighty ruler and the warrior, just as long as it takes to put down the evil in this world and put Satan in chains and the demons as well. That's how long Christ will be the warrior. And He will rule with a rod of iron if He needs it. But He would rather rule in love, in compassion, in understanding, and in blessings, the way that God always does. People loved to listen to Jesus when He was on this earth. They'd gather by the thousands and wouldn't eat all day just to listen to Him speak. Why? Because He criticized them all? Because He says, "You dirty rotten rats, you're really going to get it. When God comes, He's going to wipe you out. He's going to obliterate you, kick in all the doors of your false temples." And they came because He gave them hope. Because He gave them something to look forward to. He preached the coming kingdom of God on this earth. He preached the second resurrection, when children who died of starvation would be resurrected. Or children or the innocents who've been dying, or the older folks, or people not involved in anything at all, who don't want war, but die nevertheless, will be resurrected and live once again. People love to listen to Jesus because he gave hope to a hopeless world. To a hopeless world. You know, in Psalm 106 is one of the scriptures which expresses a little about God's eyes that rove around this world, rove around mankind, looking for something. He's looking for something. He's looking for an ingredient in his people. So in Psalm 106, we can read a little bit of this in verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Israel forgot that. It didn't take very long, you know, before the golden calf came out of the fire unexpectedly and things like that. Wondrous works in the land of Ham. We haven't even read about those. Hasn't been much written up on that. Awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach. Do you know what Jesus says in Matthew 24? Why this world will not be destroyed? He says, for the sake of the elect. He says, because there's people like Moses who stand in the breach, I will not allow life to disappear from the face of this earth. That's you and me. That's God's people. That's God's children, wherever they may be. Moses stood in the breach and turned away his wrath, lest he destroy them. And you think of the famous people of God. They stood in the breach for someone. They stood in the way between God's anger and mankind. They stood there and gave hope to this world. You can think of Noah, the three great ones, the Bible points out, is Moses, Noah, and Job. Those are the three really great ones. For 120 years, you know, Noah prayed that people would, and preached that people would repent and turn to God. And of course they didn't. Just like in Jeremiah's day, they didn't either. And in the days of Ezekiel and of Isaiah. But think of Job, and think of Noah, and think of Moses, think of Abraham, think of Jesus Christ, think of us, think of Paul, the disciples. We are all to be doing this. We're all to be standing in the breach. We're all to be giving hope. We're all to be like Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for this world. So our conduct then needs to reflect that. Let's go to the book of Titus. Titus tells us how to live, as Paul is writing in here. Trying to keep track of the time a little bit. I have the light glinting right off my wristwatch at the wrong place. In Titus chapter 2, but I know I haven't got very long yet to speak. Titus chapter 2, he's explaining what we should be doing in a few verses here. Let's just jump in verse 3. Verse 3 and 4, he says, the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. All of these are to be reflected in you and I. We're supposed to be speaking things, as it says, which are proper for sound doctrine in verse 1. Proper for sound doctrine. So we don't get hung up on the gnats and start chewing away at them and swallowing camels as though they don't exist. The older women in verse 3, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That's what we are to do. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. That's what we are supposed to be involved in. Verse 7, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. It's an amazing thing. We don't take bribes. Incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Yes, we'll be hated, and yes, statements of condemnation will come, but they'll be lies, as they were in Daniel's life. They were lies. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Don't give anyone ammunition. He goes on to tell us in this instance there. In jumping down to verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It's interesting when these scriptures jump out at you. Every lawless deed. Do you know in Jeremiah's day, in Jeremiah 7, the people were told by the prophets of their day, by their false prophets, that they could worship God in the temple in any way they want to. The laws don't matter anymore. God accepts whatever they have. It's kind of familiar words that keep coming back at you over and over again. Lawlessness. Speak these things, he says in verse 15, exhort and rebuke with all authority. He's talking that to Titus as a minister towards God's people, because we are in that way responsible to try to help us all enter the kingdom of God. That's why God sets in the church various people in various positions. But not to be dictators, not to be harsh, not to be making life miserable for people, but to make sure there is order, and make sure we all understand and remember what is right. Rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you, he goes on to say. I'll close with, I guess two more scriptures. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 talks about fasting, and although we're not fasting at this moment, but Isaiah 58 tells you a little bit about the concept of fasting, and in this concept, there is a concept that God is revealing of our thinking, or his thinking. So let's think about this just a little. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Is this not the fast I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. That's what God likes to see people do. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Undo the heavy burdens. Don't make them worse, but undo them. Let the oppressed go free. That's what God seeks. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him, that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. So you see the care that God's people are to extend to other human beings. That's our purpose, is to be a light to this world, the reflected light of God, the reflected light of Jesus Christ, as we walk in his footsteps. And because God loves that, he will save this world from destroying itself. If we do that, in verse 8 it says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall come forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. You know what pointing of the finger is? Accusations. Is there reason for accusations? Yes. But we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be pointing the finger. We shouldn't be doing that. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden. You see, when we reach out the way God wants us to, then he in turn blesses everything that you and I do. For the sake of this world, for the sake of human beings who you and I would like to share eternity with. I hope you're not exclusive in that. Because God wants all men to be saved, all humans. And we need to have the same hope. And we know they're going to go through difficult times. We know that though you preach to them like Jeremiah did, they will still deny him and put him in stocks and put him in the prison and did all these things to him and hated him because he said God doesn't love you anymore. It's like us saying to Christians, you're not pleasing God because you're not keeping the Sabbath or the holy days, or you don't understand Jesus Christ, or you don't keep the Passover properly, and all the many, many other things we can tell them that they're doing wrong. And they would stone us for it. Because they don't want to be told that God doesn't love them and they're doing wrong. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear nothing but good things. So God will strengthen you and you'll be like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You will raise the foundations of many generations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. He goes on explaining then other things. So God knows he has left you and me on this earth. He knows that we live in Satan's world. He knows that we're in the time of the increased hostility and anger of Satan, the insanity of Satan, who is now entering into a world which has doubled and tripled in population. And now the misery doubles and triples and goes even higher. It's incredible what was occurring and happening in this world. So we ought not to continually look to the tragic and the sorrowful. We are to be people of hope. We are to be people of confidence that there is a kingdom of God coming as a solution to the problems of this world. And it's not in the hands of man. Yes, we can weep as Christ did, as God himself did. He says, how many times would I have gathered you in? And Christ wept, but they would not. And he knows that. And so we see that too. And we can have those feelings and emotions, and we should have. But we are to understand our responsibility. And then the final scripture would be in Luke 11. We'll go to that one. We are to understand that, and we do understand it. We've learned that during the days of unleavened bread. It's come to our minds in our prayers. God has spoken to you in your studies and in your prayers. That you know what I'm saying to you is not something brand spanking new that you've never heard before. It needs to be reinforced from time to time. But you know that God's Spirit stirs you this way. And we ought to walk then with confidence and boldness, knowing that God accepts you because of Jesus Christ. Luke 11 and verse 33. No one, when he has hid a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. You're a lamp. You're a candle. You're a light bulb. And God has you lit, and he puts you up high on a lampstand, just like a street light. If you walk in my little town, there were about 3 street lights, I think, you could see them a mile away. So we walked to where the street light was, and we played kick the can under the street light and things like that. But, you could really, it was nice to come into the street light in the darkness. That's what you're like. There's darkness, and 3 street lights, within a mile. And boy, they really stand out, and you look to them. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. You know, if your eye is critical, then you'll become a bitter, critical kind of a person. If your eye is a loving eye towards human beings, yes, it's sorrowful. Yes, it's sad. You hate to see someone hurting themselves and so on. And you look forward to the time where they will learn. Look forward to the time where maybe they'll be resurrected. The whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. And this world is a loser under that. Therefore, take heed. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Take heed that this next year, as we live until the next Passover, that we understand that we are the spiritually unleavened human beings, people, bread of God. The reflected light of Jesus Christ. A responsibility that this world desperately needs. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, if it's full of light, nothing will deter you. Nothing will frighten you or remove you or bring you to hopelessness. The whole body will be full of light, and when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So that is a wonderful responsibility and a wonderful promise from God. We choose his way, walk his way, do his things. And through the power of his Spirit, given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the light of this world, God the Father and Jesus Christ lives in us. And that light is to be reflected through your actions and through your words, starting here with one another, but going on to all people that you meet as the children of God.